been by the Tiffin campus lately. See, this is the thing. I hadn't been by there either for a long time until earlier this last week on Monday, 6 days ago. I went by Tiffin campus. I was going to meet Zach there, and where I was driving through, and I'm just kind of looking at the traffic. It's my day off Monday, just going to meet him. And then, boom, I look across, like, for three blocks, and I see this huge building. This is Tiffin. It is coming together great. Got the grand tour. It's great stuff. You got to go buy it. Check it out. It's not done. It'll be a couple of months yet before that happens, but it is coming along. And of course, not only that, we're super excited about what's happening in Sandusky. That is moving along. It doesn't maybe look like it right now, but every week we're actually making modifications, doing things to get that building ready, and that's coming along. And remember, we're planning on launching. It's actually at the end of summer next year, summer 2025. That is all coming into place. We're super pumped about that. And by the way, when stuff like this happens, it doesn't just kind of evolve or happen by accident. It's because people have sacrificed to make it happen. And that's what's happened at Tiffin. The Tiffin campus has made sacrifices to pull all that off. It's great stuff. That's just one phase of the second phase they need because they don't fit in their building as it is. So just a lot of cool stuff. And we are pumped about what's going to happen in Sandusky. So you should try to get by there if you can. It's neat to see. We are in a series, Deep End, where we've been talking about justification, sanctification, and now glorification. And of course, justification happens to every believer the moment they put their faith in Christ. God declares them righteous in his sight. Declared righteous that moment, even though we don't deserve it. It's a total gift. And then that begins, that day that we become a believer begins a process called sanctification. Sanctification is something that we actually take part in. We work for that. We try to do that. God helps us do that, where we try to follow God and grow closer and closer to him. And so that can be a struggle, and then that leads to glorification that we're going to talk about this week. So that's all up. Now, as I've been doing this series, it's just 3 weeks, so we're ending this today. The last two Sundays, I actually started talking about this canyon, the Black Canyon in Colorado, and I wasn't going to show that this morning, but then I heard from Kim Smith that her husband, Brian, would get woozy and kind of sick, queasy, every time we showed it. So for Brian, we're going to go and show this, and so he can get the full impact of it. And it's just weird that he would get, you know, kind of queasy. Remember, Brian, these are like 2,000-foot cliffs, and, you know, that you could just tumble off of, no problem, and just want you to know that and dwell on that and just appreciate that. And I can even sit on the edge of that, you know, and just dangle my feet off just like you could, Brian, you know, if you wanted to do that. Now here's the thing. It's weird that this would make Brian queasy, because Brian is a dirt track racer, all right? So Brian, this should not make you queasy, pictures of a canyon. Here's what should make you queasy. This is Fremont Track right here. Why is this flipping so many times? Because they're going 110-120 miles an hour. That's why. That should make Brian queasy. Oh, hold it. There's Brian right there. Okay, so Brian, if you want to get queasy about that. Not pictures of a canyon. All right, so there we are. So we cleared that up. So to appreciate justification and sanctification, we got to get close, we got to look deep, we got to see the whole thing to fully appreciate the profound truths. And it's the same way with glorification. So we've talked about this last time, and I want to kind of recap sanctification. You know, that follows justification. Justification, we don't do anything to make that happen. It's all a gift. All we do is respond to God in faith, and it's all a gift. It's all grace. Sanctification is when we try to adjust our lives and conform our lives to the image of Jesus. We want to grow and become more and more like him. God actually helps us do that, but we never arrive at that during this life. And that kind of brings us to justification. Justification, sanctification, and then glorification. All right, remember, this struggling in life, trying to do good, that's called sanctification. Sanctification is a sign of your salvation or a sign of justification, but sanctification is never the cause of salvation. We got that? We've covered this now for 2 weeks. There's nothing we can do to earn heaven. There's nothing we can do to contribute to us being forgiven and declared righteous by God. That's all a gift made possible through Jesus' death, because at his death, he paid the penalty for our sin, so we don't have to anymore. We are free from that if we respond to him in faith. But I want to just kind of recap in this way, that we recognize the reality of the struggle of the Christian life. Sanctification. And sanctification is messy. We talked about it last week. It can be frustrating. It can be hard. It can be heartbreaking. It's the struggle that we have inside of ourselves to do the right thing and follow God. And by the way, if you're ever wondering, it just doesn't seem right. We're not the only ones. We were in Romans chapter 6 last time. Now I want to read a passage out of Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes his own struggle with sin beginning in verse 14. Here's what Paul says. And when you're hearing this, remember, Paul maybe, arguably, is the greatest Christian that ever lived. Here's what he's saying, Romans 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And then he's going to explain that. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. He's personifying sin. Continue, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And talking about parts of his body, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Boom. This is Paul saying, here's the struggle I am having as a believer. The good I know to do, I'm not always doing that. The bad that I've decided I'm never going to do that again, I find myself doing it sometimes. He can't completely stop the compulsion to do evil. Ever feel like that? That's the struggle every believer has. It's like we're going through life, we become a believer, everything's good, we're dedicated to God, we know we owe him everything, so we're following him out of gratitude and joy, and everything's going good, and then boom, for some reason we stumble, and then we're crashing end over end over end in our life, going, whoa, train wreck, crash and burn, what happened there? I started off so good. This is what Paul's describing to us. And then he says this. Remember, he answered, "O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Next verse, verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why thanks be to God? Well, it's all because of justification. So that, he continues, "So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." So he's saying, hey, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm striving to follow God. And then every once in a while, you know, I get caught up. I get messed up. And I try to do good and I fail. And he's saying, what I know to do good in my mind, I end up not doing it. And what I've decided in my mind that I'm not going to end up doing, I find myself doing it. And by the way, it's not just mind versus flesh in our lives. It's mind versus mind. Because all of our sin typically starts where? In the mind. We start thinking about it, and the more we think about it and dwell on it, then the more we tend to follow through and to make it happen. And it kind of catches up. Well, when we dwell on it, when we think about it, that's what causes that. So sin starts in the mind. That's why Paul says in a different place, in another book, he says, "Do not be conformed to the," no, same book, verse, chapter 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right. So do you struggle? Justification's given to you, but do you struggle with living the life? Do you struggle with sanctification? Well, so does Paul. Take comfort in that, at least. And here's, by the way, the solution of the struggle actually goes back to justification. But here Paul continues now in Romans chapter 8. It's actually the next verse of where we left off in Romans. He talked about that, you know, who will free me? Who will free me? Romans 8, 1. "Therefore," so he's wrapping this together. He says, because he just said, thanks be to God. "Therefore," he says, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why thanks be to God? Because now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a whole new life when we put our trust in Christ. Actually, the Bible teaches us when we put our trust in Christ, not only are we declared righteous before God that we don't deserve, but also the Holy Spirit comes into our life that really helps us to live it, helps us with our sanctification piece, but we're all susceptible to sin, and we are also susceptible to the lies of sin and the world or our culture. We're susceptible. How many know that Satan exists and that Satan is the father of lies? How many know that? If you don't know that, you've believed a lie, you know, because that's true. Jesus said that. Satan's the father of lies. And there's two ways that Satan lies to our culture every day that our culture has just bought into. Two lies, all right? And here's the first one. He lies to non-believers saying no condemnation. Actually, Satan uses scripture. He did with Jesus when he tempted him. He says, Satan says to non-believers, hey, there's no condemnation. You're okay. You're not wrong. You're a good person. You know, and we see this playing out in our culture. Hey, it's not abortion. It's just your choice for your body. Hey, it's not fornication, sex before marriage. It's just that you love each other. Hey, it's not cohabitation. It's just you're trying to save some money. Hey, it's not drunkenness. It's just that you're trying to have a good time. It's a lie in our culture. And Satan lies to non-believers, and he rebrands something that is sin as something that is good. Actually, this has been happening for a long time. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That's what's happening in our world today, especially in the Western culture, especially in our country. Up is down, down is up. Right is wrong, wrong is right. I mean, we see that play out every day. And we have, in our culture, this kind of feeling. Feel good about yourself. Love yourself. God won't judge you. And Satan's misusing the scripture in non-believers' lives. No condemnation. No condemnation. God loves you. Be who you are. You're a good person. No condemnation. The culture loves it. But Satan stops before it gets to, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that makes all the difference. The Bible is teaching us, the entire Bible, that all of us are under condemnation because of our sin. And the only way we could not be under condemnation is when we put our trust in Christ alone. But the second lie is to believers. And to believers, Satan says, there is condemnation, when now there is not. Satan tells believers, you're condemned. And there, no doubt, are believers sitting in this room right now that you're actually believers, you put your faith in Christ, but you feel the weight of condemnation on your life. And Satan whispers, how could God forgive you? How could you do that? How could God forgive you? Or how could God forgive you again? And you believe it. God says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And who are you going to believe? Here's what some people do. Christians will say, well, I know Jesus forgives me. I know God forgives me, and I know Jesus died for me, and he paid my price for sin. I get that. And then they'll say this. And you'll say, well, what? Why can't you move on from this? They'll say, because I can't forgive myself. And I know that sounds lofty, and I know it's a lot of people are coming because they have the sensitivity against sin. So I get it. It's coming from a good place in their heart. But it's all wrong. Because here's what that's saying. I know the God of the universe came down, clothed himself in human flesh, allowed himself to be tortured to death by crucifixion to pay for my sins. But I get that and I believe that. But for me, in my situation, I just don't know if that was enough. What? The God of the universe took on human flesh and allowed himself to be tortured to death voluntarily for you and me. And you put your trust in him. Trust him. His sacrifice, there can be no greater sacrifice, outweighs any sin that you've committed. Take it to the bank. No doubt about it. If you've made a decision for Christ, you've been declared righteous. Not because you're such a great person, because God is a loving and generous, giving person. No condemnation. But if you're not a believer, and no doubt there are people here today that are not believers, and we're glad you're here, and you're just like we were. But if you're not a believer, you stand condemned already, just like all of us did. No difference. God provided the final answer, really, to sanctification. The final answer really goes back to justification. We're declared righteous, but we struggle with sanctification. But God has not left us to struggle forever. And that's where glorification comes in. The end of the struggle of sanctification is glorification. Romans 8:28, a very popular verse, you probably heard it before, says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everybody loves this verse. God causes all things to work together for good. And then some people, they just stop right there. No matter what happens in my life, God's going to use it for good. No, no, that's not what he said. Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's who it's going to work out for. But what is the good? First of all, what's the best good? What's the best thing that can happen to a person? Actually, it's salvation, that they would understand Christ died for them, come to faith, and that they would be declared righteous before God. Justification. Best thing that can happen. But now, once we're a believer, by the way, that is why we give, that's why we have church that reaches out to other people, that's why we have missionaries around the world, that's why we have orphanages in Thailand, that's why we have now working on our fourth campus. It's to spread this message, to see people come into relationship with God, because that's the best thing we can do to help people, is point them to Jesus to the point that they make a decision to follow him. Best thing we can do, best thing that could happen to them, no matter what, hands down. But now once they become a believer, once we're believers, what's the best thing that can happen to us now? The best thing that can happen to us during this life is actually that we would conform into the image of his son, that we would grow closer and closer and closer to Christ. Sanctification. That's the best thing for us, and that's what he's talking about. It's being conformed to Jesus. He states the goal here, very next verse of Romans 8:28. Now Romans 8:29. For he says, for those he's talking about, who does that apply to? Believers. He doubles down. For those whom he foreknew, talking about God, he also predestined. What are we predestined for? To become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's where we're heading. That's where we're landing. But check out the process here. And it's not a process for us. Only sanctification is a process. God predestined us as believers to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that we would be more and more like Jesus. And we read these words, foreknew, predestined, called, justified. And it brings up a lot of theological questions and a lot of theological debates. And really, to me, the key to unlocking that is just to know that the Bible teaches a few paradoxes, and this is a classic one of those. And I define a paradox that there are two truths that the Bible teaches that from our perspective, we think contradict each other, but God is clearly saying somehow they don't. And here are the two truths. One, God's word says believers are chosen, they are called and predestined for salvation before they do anything. Take it to the bank. Second truth that seems to contradict but doesn't is God's word also teaches God loves everyone. Jesus died for all. But we are responsible. We must choose, decide, and respond in faith. It's our decision. What? Two truths. Infinite God is telling us, and we and our finite abilities, we can't reconcile. Now, here's what happens. So you got a bunch of theologians, and they start trying to reconcile these things, but they'll land on one or the other at the expense of the other truth. So they'll be heavy over here, predestined, 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 but they take away man's choice. Or they're over here, God's the one in control. It's not God in control, it's man in control. We decide, we do everything. God's no part in it, and they're taking away from that. Both are true. And to emphasize one or the other, decreases God's truth. It decreases who God is. Because as we emphasize one truth, we're de-emphasizing the other. Here's the truth. God predestines believers, and we are totally responsible personally to respond to God's offer of salvation through faith. Now, Paul doesn't bring up predestined to get some theological debates going here. That's not his purpose. He's teaching us the certainty of us being fully conformed to the likeness of Jesus. He's saying that not only are we struggling here to be conformed, one day we'll be glorified and we will be conformed. Then we'll be more fully conformed, or as conformed as we could be, to the likeness of Jesus. And that brings up a whole bunch of other questions. You know, what will our glorified bodies, what's that look like? How does that happen? Well, Paul answers this question as he writes a book, not to the Romans that we've been in, but to another group of believers in the church of Corinth, ancient Corinth. So he's writing them in the first century. Actually, this is before he wrote to Romans. But here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. You don't believe in the resurrection, then hey, you know, our faith is in vain kind of a deal. But here's what he says in verse 35. What about this? How's this going to happen? Here's what he says. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each seed a body of its own. So he's saying, hey, yeah, we die, and then we're resurrected, and a glorified body, he's going to tell us. But he's saying, it's not the same. It's different. And he further explains that in verse 42, staying with the argument. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body. It is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Well, still, it's hard for us to, what's that look like? And the closest we can get to understanding this is to look back and recall the resurrected body of Jesus. So remember, he's interacting with his disciple. He's died, he's risen again, but he has a body. They can touch his body. On several occasions, he eats with his disciples. So it's a body that you can put food into. And they recognize him, unless he specifically didn't want to be recognized on Emmaus, but all the other times, they knew him. So that's the best we can do. He also could just pop in place to place. He wasn't limited by his physical body as we know our bodies today. Boom, he could come and go much easier, not be kind of weighed down with the body as we know it. He's saying our bodies are raised imperishable. In the future, we will have a physical body, but one that's imperishable. It'll never experience sickness or decay or deterioration or death at that point. And so then the question is, well, when? When does this happen? Does this happen right when we die? Does this happen later? You know, what's going on? Well, we know from Scripture that as soon as we die, we are present with God. This is what Paul taught the Philippians. You know, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our spirit, our soul, is immediately in the presence of God. Well, what happens to our bodies? Well, our bodies, you know, in some way return to the earth. You know, they're buried or cremated or whatever. They just kind of return back to dust. But so that begs this question, well, when will we be glorified? Well, the when is answered. It's when Jesus returns. But Paul is actually going to answer that also in this chapter to the Corinthians in 15, beginning with verse 50, but it's the same thing he says to the Thessalonians. I read a little bit about in that same chapter last week, 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 15:50. When? Well, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What he's talking about here is the rapture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, okay, so what do we do with all this? Okay, we're knowing all this. That's going to happen in the future. What do we do now? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, don't give up. He's saying, keep striving, keep working, keep doing what we're called to do. Keep going. Keep pointing people to God, devoting ourselves to the work of God. It's not in vain, he's saying. Lofty promises. And then we might ask, well, how do we know all this is going to happen? I mean, that's a lot. And we're talking about new glorified bodies in heaven where we will recognize each other, know each other, and we will exist at what's coming in the future, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that we can explore. Talk about canyons, a new earth. Talk about cities, a new Jerusalem. And that's all actually explained in the Bible. How can we be sure? Here's how we can be sure. Paul ends the end of Romans 8 this way, verse 31. The triumph of our struggle. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? All this stuff he's been teaching. If God is for us, who's against us? This is like a rhetorical question, but it doesn't mean nobody's against us because as believers, we will always have people against us. What he's saying is, if God's for us, it doesn't matter that anybody's against us. It doesn't matter. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus at the right hand of God intercedes for us. Who's condemning us? And then a series of rhetorical questions. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? These are rhetorical. Do you know what rhetorical means? There's an implied answer, okay? The implied answer here is no. You want to help me out? Here's how it goes, all right? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. That was pretty good. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? You did that way better than the last service. I'm just telling you right now. He continues, just as it's written, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He continues, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how we know. Once we put our faith in Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, nothing in all of creation can take us away from God. So at death, after we've struggled, well, before that, after we've been justified, a total gift, and we have the joy of living before God, righteous before him. But we struggle. We struggle to follow him more closely every day. And that's actually evidence that we're a Christian. And if you're not seeing that today, look back a few years. Because if you're a true believer, you'll have grown closer and closer to him. That's our struggle. But he's not left us to struggle forever. When we die, a believer's soul, spirit, who we really are, is immediately with heaven. And one day in the future, associated with the second coming of Christ, our bodies will be resurrected and glorified and reunited with our soul, and we will exist in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem forever. That's what God is promising us. Nothing can separate us, if we're truly a believer, from that promise. Nothing. Nothing in all creation. That's what he says. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and that you would love us so much that you would allow your son to come and voluntarily die for our sins, so that if we just humble ourselves and put our faith in Jesus, that you'd declare us righteous, that you'd come into our life forever and help us with the struggle, and ultimately we would be glorified with you forever. God, thank you for these gifts that we don't deserve. And Lord, as we're in the struggle now, help us to remember we know the end. We know the end. And Father, for those who are with us, our friends, our neighbors, Lord, who may not have a relationship with you, if they don't, Lord, we ask that you'd draw their hearts closer and closer, that your spirit within them would say, this is true. You've got to respond. Help them, Lord. Help us to be who you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.